Church. My name is Larry French. I get to be pastor here at Elmina United Methodist Church. If you're visiting with us for the first time, I bid you particular welcome and invite you to stop by after the service and to say hi. John Wesley is quoted as having said, "Do all the good you can by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can." Today's message is the second in our three-part simple series based on the book, Three Simple Rules, A Wesleyan Way of Living, which are still available for purchase in the fellowship hall for just an $8 donation. If you haven't purchased a copy because of the cost, please see me, as I never want financial difficulty to be a barrier to participation in anything that we do here. Last week, we discussed how counter to today's culture it is to approach each other with a do-no-harm attitude. How we fear as being seen as weak, how we can worry that others may run over us if we were to take this approach. In last week's video, Bishop Job told us that as Christians, our worry should not be about being run over by other people. Rather, our worry should be about being faithful to Jesus Christ. We understand how presenting ourselves to others with a do-no-harm attitude changes how we relate to one another, and that the only way we can truly expect to practice this way of living is by having great trust in God. Likewise, doing good also takes great trust in God's grace and love. In today's culture, besides being very divided, today's culture is also one of busyness. And although we are so very busy, a large number of our neighbors struggle day to day just to make ends meet. So it is understandable to feel that I don't have very much myself. How can I do anything for others? It may be I don't have very much money, or it could be not very much time or energy. I'm so busy with my life, with work or school or taking care of the kids, or keeping up with doctor's appointments, or keeping track of medications for me or my spouse or my kids. Or keeping up with the house that seems to get bigger when it's time to clean, yet smaller when it's time to find a place to put away all the stuff. Or keeping up with the lawn and the garden and the flowers, all which bring joy to us, but until it's time to cut or weed or water in the oppressive heat like we've had the past few days. Amen? Then you have the church, which, like flowers of the garden, needs some time and attention in order to flourish and produce fruit. Life keeps us busy. The best way that I have of describing my father is as a workaholic, or he was a workaholic. He is still with us. I say he was a workaholic only in the sense that that has now changed. My father grew up in Bay City, Michigan, and one of nine children and one of two sets of twins. When he was 16 years old, his father took him and his twin brother out of school as high school sophomores and made them both go to work full-time at the local steel foundry. And so it ended up, my father and his twin brother volunteered for the military during the Vietnam War just to get away from my grandfather. My father served in the boiler room of a Navy destroyer for his entire tour, which wasn't much different from the heat of the steel foundry from which he tried to escape. After the Navy, he returned to work at a steel mill until it closed down, as so many have. After this, my father worked at several different places, always manual labor, always long hours, always just enough to keep food on the table and clothes on the backs of me and my brother and two sisters. Unfortunately, he worked so much that he missed so much. Work had to be a priority, and when the work of the day was work was done for the day, there just wasn't much left in the tank to spend time with the kids. Working long hours, seemingly always in rough conditions and always for little pay, often working 12-hour shifts, and when those shifts were no longer available, I can remember my father working a second job. He worked, and then he retired. Living now in retirement, as so many do, struggling to pay medical expenses, afford medications, buy food, living from one Social Security check to the next. Even if we are retired and we trade the busyness of work life for other challenges of retirement, which often include more work just to make ends meet, even if we are less busy, sometimes just getting up and moving in the morning can be a challenge for some of us. Or the exhaustion we feel by midday. Add to it all the needs and wants of those we love, and who has time for this do-good stuff? Brothers and sisters, I will not stand up here and preach to you a sermon about how sitting at the feet of Jesus is better than the back-breaking work you do or have done your whole lives. That is not what Jesus is telling us with this story about sisters Mary and Martha. Martha's anxiety is the key to this story. She's trying to hold it all together. I know you can relate. I know you have experienced that sense of barely holding it together. Maybe you felt a sense of guilt for those times you weren't just put together enough. It can feel like you're one of those plate spinners at the circus. You know the ones that they're spinning plates on poles, and they have to keep the plates moving, spinning so that they'll stay balanced, and then they start stacking them. More and more poles, plates on poles and spinning plates while balancing the whole thing on their chin. In the midst of this balancing act, just when everything is spinning just fine, the air conditioner goes on the fritz. Or the kitchen sink springs a leak. Or the car, the one you depend on daily to get to work or run the kids around to their daily activities, the car develops a knocking or a rattle that you know is just going to cost you. And you have to figure out how to get it into the shop and still do life. Or someone you love gets sick. Perhaps sick enough where everything is put on hold in order to care for them. It's easy to feel guilty for those times you just can't keep the plate spinning. And what happens when one plate stops spinning? It drops. And it can feel like once one plate drops, the whole thing can come crashing down. And you have a preacher standing in front of you telling you to do good. This is the place Martha was in. Martha is overwhelmed at serving Jesus and an unknown number of his disciples. Possibly there are more reasons for her anxiety. This we cannot know. But just providing hospitality for the Lord and his 12 would be enough to put a certain amount of stress on their hostess. We see that hers is not a rich household. Otherwise, there would be servants to take care of the guests. Instead, this duty falls to Martha herself. The language of this story, when we look at the Greek, it amps it up a lot. In a paraphrase of a study done by Mark Davis on his blog called Left Behind and Loving It, Mark explains that Martha is having what looks like a panic attack. Not one that is necessarily rooted in a mental illness, but one that is evoked by the overwhelming expectations she is facing as the host who is welcoming Jesus and his people. She may be on the verge of losing it, of dropping all the plates, if you will. Martha certainly sees what she is doing as a struggle, and she feels completely alone in it. And until we sympathize with the genuine challenge that Martha is facing, that internal storm that she is experiencing, until we empathize with Martha, we are at risk of dumbing down this story into just Martha, Martha, and to a condescending pat on the head. Jesus does not say that Martha is being irrational or wrongheaded. He merely says that he will not stop Mary from her sitting and hearing his teachings. Please note that while I am looking at this text in order to present Martha in a more sympathetic light, I am completely on board with the powerful description of Mary as a genuine disciple. What I don't hear is that being busy or serving or getting things done or even rushing from this to that are in themselves the problem. The problem is when the distraction of the many take away the ability to capture the one, the good part. In the end, Mary has chosen the good part out of the many by sitting at Jesus' feet and hearing the word. She is entitled to be there and not obligated to leave there, either because of her gender or because of the real overwhelming work of the household that needs to be done. She has chosen the necessary part, and she needs to be there. Jesus' response to Martha is evoked by her insistence that Mary likewise be distracted from her choice by the overwhelming anxieties that Martha is carrying. Anxiety affects us all in some way. As Christians, the notion of do good is not a new one. We know that sitting at the feet of Jesus, presenting him good soil for him to sow the seeds of faith, we know that is our desire, and it is good. But while we sit, the plates still spin. What I am saying to you is it's okay to let the darn plates drop. Do not feel guilty when you cannot be as put together as you think you need to be each and every day. That is an unrealistic expectation. And it's not even a human expectation. Only God is perfect. Amen? Amen. Doing good does not mean giving up the necessary work of the world. Work for the well-being of our families. Work of keeping the household together. Of raising children. Of caring for our parents when the time comes. Of paying bills, whether it's fixing the car or fixing dinner, doing the dishes, doing the laundry, or doing the taxes, it is all work of this world, and Jesus recognizes the necessity of it for now. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is not dismissive of your labors. What he is saying is, Martha, Martha, it's okay to take a breath. It's okay if the meal is a simple one. It's okay if everything isn't as put together as you would like it to be. And Mary may not be helping you today. She is taking time for herself, and that is okay too. And that option is there for you as well. But it's also okay if you can't choose that option today, but you cannot take it from others. Now you may say, Pastor Larry, now it seems like a balancing act, a seesaw with the plate-spinning man on one side and Jesus on the other, and this is certainly not a vision that is helping me with my anxiety. Certainly not. What I am proposing is that you allow yourself the grace to let some of the plates drop. What I am proposing is allowing yourself the grace to give some of the plates to Jesus. And certainly you must keep some of the plates for yourself, but make sure they are the plates that you love dearly, the important ones. Care for them, cradle them in your arms with no chance of letting them fall to the ground and breaking. But get off the seesaw. Allow Jesus to teach you how to live a life as a kingdom builder. I'm going to say that one again. Allow Jesus to teach you how to live life as a kingdom builder. If you are not taking the time to take a breath, to take a break from your labors, to sit at the table, to take time to sit at the feet of Jesus, you are not only doing yourself a great disservice. You are not equipping yourself to properly be part of the body of Christ. The body of Christ working to build Christ's kingdom here on earth. Doing good is not all about service to others. It's a mixture, a blend of caring for yourself so that you may care for your neighbor likewise. Remember, you cannot love your neighbor as yourself if you first do not love yourself. Be good to yourself. I'll say that again. Be good to yourself. That's what I have for you today, friends. Now please pray with me. Our God, we give you thanks. Thanks for the Mary and the Marthas of our life and our church. For the gifts of new possibilities that wait in spite of our distraction. For those who see things we cannot because of our fear, our experience, our knowing. For those who work so hard and continue to do so, even though we take them for granted. When we betray them, when we neglect to treat them with justice or respect. Our God, we give you thanks that it is not all about us. That you continue to care and to love and to create possibilities of redemption and new life, not only here among us, but throughout your world. Help us to get over ourselves enough to be able to sit in your presence like Mary. Lord, help us to have the humility and the courage to wonder, if only for a moment, if you are about something new, something we are unable to imagine. Help us to carry the spirit of curiosity and discovery beyond these walls into the world in which we serve and which you love. So let us, in your name, dare to hope. O holy God, let us dare to hope for peace in the Middle East, even as tensions with Iran grow dangerous. Let us dare to hope that no child will go to sleep hungry and that not another child should find shelter under a silver blanket locked in a cage. Let us hope that violence will be absent from families. Let us dare to hope that you have not forgotten us, not forgotten our grieving, our sick, our wounded at this place and time in our lives. Lord, make us a dangerous people for just this once, not to each other, but to all those resentments, preconceptions, and reasons why your future should not be the future and your church and your creation. We not only dare such craziness because we sit in the presence of the one who taught us to pray. And now, brothers and sisters, let us join together in the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.